the shingles is healing, but she's developed a secondary condition from the shingles, which is called heptopic neuritis or something. In other words, it's a problem with nerves, and it could be a lifelong condition. They don't know. It could go away. It might not, but it's not good. She's in real pain, so remember her in your prayers, as well as Drew Dietz, who's recovered from a quadruple bypass, Jim Bird, who's going in tomorrow for a heart cath, and all the others who requested prayer also.
Sharon.
And Sharon, yeah, who's in the hospital with a gallbladder attack. We don't know the results of that. She'll call me when she finds out something. So one of them days. One of them days. Hymn number 255. Blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. Blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. Heir of salvation, purchase of God, born of His Spirit, washed in His blood. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. Perfect submission, perfect delight, visions of rapture now burst on my sight. Angels descending, bring from above echoes of mercy, whispers of love. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. Perfect submission, all is at rest. I in my Savior am happy and blessed. Watching and waiting, looking above, filled with His goodness, lost in His love. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long.
Hymn number 226. 226.
I am not skilled to understand what God hath will, what God hath planned. I only know at His right hand is one who is my Savior. I take Him at His word in. Christ died for sinners, this I read, for in my heart I find a need of Him to be my Savior. That He should leave His place on high and come for sinful man to die, you count it strange, so once did I, before I knew my Savior. And oh, that He fulfill may see the travail of His soul in me, and with His work contented be, as I with my dear Savior. Yea, living, dying, let me bring
solace from the spring, that he who lives to be my king once died to be my savior.
Genesis chapter 50. We'll read verses 23 through 26. And Joseph dwelt in Egypt, he and his father's house. And Joseph lived 110 years. And Joseph saw Ephraim's children of the third generation, the children of Machir and the son of Manasseh, were brought up upon Joseph's knees. And Joseph said to his brethren, I die, and God will surely visit you and bring you out of this land into the land which he sware unto Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. And Joseph took an oath of the children of Israel, saying, God will surely visit you, and ye shall carry up my bones from hence. So Joseph died, being 110 years old, and they embalmed him and put him in a coffin in Egypt. Let us pray. Our Father, we thank you for this book, the book of beginnings, that so much set forth the glories of our Lord Jesus Christ in so many aspects and wonders. We thank you for the gift of it, to see all the firsts, to see creation and the new creation, to see the flood and the salvation of your people in the ark, the covenant where the ark pictured Christ. We thank you for every sacrifice that is offered up, for every great man of the faith who proved to be what they were, just men, but sinners saved by grace. We thank you for the record we've studied of Joseph and how he pictures our Lord Jesus Christ as the stone that the builders refused, that became the head of the corner, as the nourisher and caregiver of his people, as the man who was sent to save much people alive and did so. We thank you, Father, for this book altogether, for the glory of it, for the beauty that lies within the poetry and the syntax, for the sweetness and the strength and power of these words. We bless you that you have left us with such a witness. Father, we pray for those who are sick. Pray, remember especially those of our congregation, Sharon. Ask, Lord, you'd be with her. We pray that you'd bring Cheryl back to a good measure of health. Pray for Wanda. She's been diagnosed with this new condition. We pray that it'll be a temporary condition and not one that will last her the rest of her life. Pray for Brother Drew as he's recovering from this heart operation. Pray for Brother Jim as he prepares for heart cath tomorrow. Pray for our shut-ins, Father, that you'd watch over them and be with them. Pray for those who can't be with us tonight, watch over them. And Father, be with us, we pray, as we look at this final portion of the book of Genesis. It's hard to leave this book, for I know that though we've studied it for many years, it's still so much there that we have not touched upon. But we thank you for it. Help us now to worship you as we consider the death of Joseph and the promise made. Prepare our hearts to receive, our minds to understand and believe. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. As I begin the final study, and this is our final study in Genesis, we finish up tonight, and I guess next week we'll start on Exodus, because that's the next step in this, the history of this nation. As I looked at the first book I opened up of this study, I found that this study started 3 years ago, almost to the day. We started the 13th of February in 2019. 3 years later, on February the 16th, 2022, we finish. Today we come to an end of this book. which Genesis means the generation of the beginning. It's a book of first things. This great old historical and spiritual account of God and his people sets forth the glories of Jesus Christ, the people to whom he has given faith, and all their appointed ends. One remarkable thing is about every hero that we run across in this book, we buried somewhere. They're all gone. They all go in the pages of this great book. His people are recorded plainly. Their weakness and frailty and the sin of God's elect is also recorded, along with their faith and faithfulness to the promise of God, and the grace of God is seen as the only hope of mankind. Human history began in the purpose of God before the world began. Began with the first human being, the true human being, the human being that is the mark and measure that all human beings should aim for and what human beings ought to be. Began with the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ displayed for all eternity as the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. He was and is the eternal surety of his people, having assumed their debt before they even existed. They came into this world, those sinners all, and worthy of eternal death. They came into this world not owing God a debt for sin, because Christ had assumed that debt as their eternal surety. He said, it's my debt, and I'll pay it. He's the eternal surety of God's chosen race. And this immutable man disclosed in eternity, he superseded what would become the mutable man. His name was Adam. A man created and made from the dirt of the ground by the hands of him who sat upon the throne. The first earthbound man in this book is Adam. And the last earthbound man in this book is Joseph. And Joseph is perhaps the most prolific type of our Lord Jesus Christ that is in all of Scripture. Some have said there are over 100 ways that Joseph is a type of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now we read, as we just read, that his life is about to end. And as his life ends, so ends the book of beginnings. And it ends on a high note. The people of God, the 12 tribes of Israel, the sons of Jacob, have arrived at the beginning of a four-century period that will grow them into a great nation whose existence brings fear to the great and powerful Egypt eventually. And now at the end of Joseph's life, they've been in the land of Goshen many decades. And with them all is well. Everything's going good. God would not allow a dog to bark against them. When the plagues would later come and murrain would get on the cattle of Egypt, not one bacteria flowed across that wondrous wall of grace that God had built. Did not infect one cow. They're privileged people, and they will be for many years. All the life of Joseph, they will, for all the life of Joseph. He lives to be 110. And all of those days, except for his first 13 years, have been spent in Egypt. Except for 13 years, this has been where he's lived. And he's there for the sole purpose, the singular purpose of saving a nation that only exists at this time in the loins of 12 men, but will reach to what some have conjectured above 1 million people when they're carried out of this place, when they are delivered by the blood of the Lamb. He was prepared for the office of Savior from his youth. He was prepared for the office of Savior through trial, through hatred of his own, through betrayal, through false accusation, and through God-given wisdom and the gift of faith. He was a wondrous man, and he pictured the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me read you what the Lord said about Christ in his preparation for being the Savior of his people. It says of him in Hebrews chapter 5, verse 8, it says, though he were a son, yet he learned obedience by the things which he suffered. And being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him, called of God to be a high priest after the order of Melchizedek. He learned obedience. He's God. He's omnipotent and omniscient, knows all things. Nothing is new to him. And yet, as a human being who lived upon this earth, in preparation for him being the perfect sacrifice, he learned obedience through the things that he suffered. He came to that cross having been betrayed, having been hated by his own. He came to the cross being the wisdom and the righteousness of God. Joseph is described for us in his final hours in our text. He is described as a kind of loving and kind and generous great-granddaddy. That's what he is when he's dandling upon his knees the great-grandchildren of his. It says in verse 23, and Joseph saw Ephraim's children of the third generation. The children also of Machir and the son of Manasseh were brought up upon his knees. He is pictured as living to see his great-grandchildren, and is holding them and dandling them upon his knees or in his lap. I thought what stories he had to tell them, or what wisdom he had to impart. You know, the mark of a society that is about to be desolate or become desolate is they care not for the ancients. That's the mark of the society. Our Lord, in describing how he would do away with Israel, said in Israel chapter 3, and this is one of the things he talked about in Isaiah chapter 3. He said in verse 5, and the people shall be oppressed, or the people shall be oppressed, and every one by another, and every one by his neighbor, and the child shall behave himself proudly against the ancient, and the base against the honorable. Back then, the days of Joseph, they held the ancient in high esteem. I'm glad to live where I live in this nation, where at least yet the ancients are esteemed and held in high and honor. But the mark of a nation is when they no longer honor their ancients. How well the wisdom he imparted was employed to these young men is not recorded, probably because these little ones were also long gone by the time this nation was delivered. But they died knowing the kindness and love of their great-granddaddy. He was a family man, wasn't he? Loved his brethren. And as he was about to pass from the world to the next world, he reveals what he is. Joseph is a believer, a man to whom God has given faith. He brought his sons together and told them what he by faith knew. He first told them that what he knew concerning the promise of God that was given to Abraham. On the night that Abraham saw the seed and believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. On that same night in Genesis chapter 15, God gave Abraham a vision, and it's about to start to be fulfilled in spades as we approach the book of Exodus. In Genesis 15, God says to Abraham, know of a surety in verse 13 that thy seed shall be a stranger in a land that is not theirs, and shall serve them and they shall afflict them 400 years. And also that nation whom they shall serve will I judge. And afterward shall they come out of that nation with great substance. That's the prophecy. And here it is. Joseph, long time later, centuries later, is now talking about that very thing. Joseph says in verse 24, God will surely visit you. God will surely visit you. You see, when God visits you, it's a good thing if you're His. It's a bad thing if you're not. When I read that, I thought of Naomi in the land of the Moabites, poor and destitute, having nothing, and she heard something. She heard that God had visited Israel in giving them bread. So when God comes to His people, He comes with the bread of life, the Lord Jesus Christ. God will surely visit you. For the believer, there can be no better news than this. And if God visits, there is a reason for His visiting. And according to the Word, the reason is predestinated bondage, followed by predestinated deliverance. He's already predestinated their bondage and their deliverance way back in Genesis chapter 15. And this is the visit that He's talking about, their ultimate deliverance. This nation, yet to be fully formed, has every step that they take ordered by the Lord in all things, and it's sure. He will visit you to bring you out of this land, He said. Now think about it. Things are going pretty good right now. Why would I want to leave? Well, what did this really mean to these young men as He spoke to them about this? Going to bring you out of this land. The tribes had it pretty good now. They may have thought that being brought out of this land was not such a good idea. In fact, even after they were brought out in the book of Deuteronomy, many of them said, why don't we make us a captain and take us back to Egypt? For the leeks and the garlics and everything was better there than it is out in this wilderness where we have manna every day. This is bread that our soul hateth, and water from a rock, and that's all we got. In fact, they said, we don't even have water. We're thirsty. The water was right there. They said, we don't have any bread to eat. And the bread was there every morning. But they said, we don't have it. Maybe this didn't mean anything to these men. I've often thought that the only time the gospel really means anything to any of us in reality is when we're in trouble. It's true. The tribes had it pretty good. A believer cannot imagine this thinking, that a person would desire bondage to liberty, but the legalist religion fears freedom more than they fear slavery. For some time the tribes will enjoy the leeks and garlic of this great land. They will have it all in Goshen, near the Nile where the crops grow. They will have children like crazy. They will have no problems until another king arises that don't know Joseph. That's when the problems will begin. That's in the first chapter of Exodus. Deliverance was probably not in their mindset, but long after these gathered here will perish, their progeny will cry to the Lord to be saved. Why? Because God's prophecy will be fulfilled. God will surely visit you and bring you out of this land into the land which He sware to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Over in Deuteronomy chapter 6, this is the very language of Moses as he spoke to these people. In Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 23, he says, He brought us out from thence that He might bring us in. Why did He bring you out of slavery? To bring you into the fold. Why did He bring you out of darkness? To bring you into the light. Into the light. That's why He did it. He didn't bring you out to leave you there. He brought you out to bring you in. And that's what Joseph has said. He's going to bring you out of this land to bring you in to the land that he has provided for. And he has promised to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And Joseph made his brethren swear that when the Lord visited them, that they would not leave his bones in Egypt, but carry them with them to the promised land and bury them there. And this is recorded in the New Testament as an act of faith for Joseph. Joseph was acting and speaking as a man of faith. You see, Joseph died. He died in faith. He died believing the Lord. In fact, in that great chapter of Hebrews, that great cloud of witnesses is spoken of. In Hebrews chapter 12, speaks of all that cloud of witnesses in Hebrews chapter 11. This is recorded in that great chapter in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 22. It says, by faith, Joseph, when he died, made mention of the departing of the children of Israel and gave commandment concerning his bones. He made mention that God's going to visit him. He's going to bring them out in order to bring them in. And we know he did that. Why? Because he believed God. He believed God. Think about that. Now, they didn't have the written word of God when this was written. Genesis wasn't written till Moses wrote it. And he wrote Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. All of this was vocally transferred from generation to generation. Words were spoken. Promises. They'd sit in the fire, around the fire perhaps, or in the tent. They'd say, well, way back yonder, Abraham was taken up on a mountain by God. And God said, look at the stars. Can you number them? Abraham couldn't. He said, well, my children are going to be greater than the number of stars or the sands of the seashore. And Abraham believed him because God said, your seed, I'm going to make of a great generation, a great number. Now, he wasn't talking about Isaac. In Isaac shall thy seed be called. But he was talking about the seed of Israel, Jesus Christ. For it says in Galatians 3, God didn't say seeds. He said thy seed, which is the Lord Jesus Christ, in Galatians chapter 3. And they told that story, generation upon generation, from father to child, grandfather to grandchild. It's a vocal thing. We would call it a legend, perhaps. It's a vocal history. They didn't have it written down. We got it written down. We can read exactly what happened. We know exactly what happened. Over the years, this was, think about that. I thought about it often. I thought about it often. These people did these things because somebody had spoken these words to them. They said these words to them, and it was carried. And they followed along for centuries before that prophecy would be fulfilled. Until centuries later, they went on based on what the word was, a vocal word. And I think in the beginning was the word. And the word was with God. The word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. Nothing was made that he didn't make. Speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ. Is it any wonder that faith is foolishness to the world? We have the written word of God. We gather three times a week or twice a week, and we sit down and listen to some jackleg stand on his hind legs and tell you the same story over and over again, and you act like you enjoy it. You love to hear it. Tell me again, preach. Tell me that thing about the cross one more time. Tell me the old, old story. Repeat it again and again. Why? Because that's what does my heart good. And the world says, that's all you got. And we say, that's enough. Because that's all there is. To the believer, the word of God is sure, true, and an unshakable foundation. An unshakable foundation. So the record is that our old brother Joseph died. It was embalmed, and his body was put in a coffin. He died in faith. The coffin. This is the only time this word coffin is translated coffin in the Word of God. It means a chest. And many writers of old say it means a hope chest. And many ideas have been put forth as to where his bones were kept all these 400 years. His bones ain't going to be moved for 400 years. If you think about it. This chest that kept his bones was kept somewhere for all those centuries. All those centuries. And many ideas have been put forth. If you read Jewish writers or Egyptian writers, they'll come up with all kinds. Some historians say he was buried in Egypt and Moses dug up his bones. Some say that he was put in catacombs. Others say his coffin was cast into the Nile. I don't know how that one works, but they said it was. Others say that his coffin was a sarcophagus and was leaned up against the wall for 400 years. That's what people say. I don't know. What I do know, and what we know, is that when the Israelites left this land, were delivered by the blood of the Lamb, when they crossed that Red Sea, and went through that wilderness, when they entered the Promised Land, when they left Egypt, they had his bones with them. That's what the scripture says in Exodus chapter 13. Exodus chapter 13 and verse 19, it says, "And Moses took the bones of Joseph with him. For he had straitly sworn the children of Israel, saying, God will surely visit you, and ye shall carry up my bones away hence with you." So we know that happened. When Moses and the children of Israel left Egypt, they got that casket that had been there 400 years, and they put it on their shoulders, and away they carried it with them. Carried it with them. And we also know this, that Joseph's body was buried in the Promised Land over in Joshua, the last chapter of Joshua. Joshua 24, verse 32, says, "And the bones of Joseph, which the children of Israel brought out of Egypt, buried they in Shechem, in a parcel of ground which Jacob bought of the sons of Hamor, the father of Shechem, for 100 pieces of silver. And it became the inheritance of the children of Joseph." What we do know is this. If God has given us faith, we know that what God has promised, he will perform. We know that. In our hearts, we know it. We can't convince anybody of it, but we know it in our hearts. If he's promised it. David, Abraham, when God told Sarah that they was going to have a child, both of them were past the age of childbearing. Abraham was too old, and Sarah had stopped producing eggs. She wasn't able to bear children. God said, "You're going to have a baby." She laughed. And it said, Abraham staggered not at the promise of God, believing, being persuaded that God was able to perform what he promised. And so it was. As I end this chapter and our studies in this book, I don't know who the elect of God are, and neither do you. So we preach the gospel to every creature. And we say, in God-given faith, as Joseph said to his brothers, God will surely visit you and bring you out of this land into the land which he swore to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. For as Paul said to Timothy, it is God who has saved you, or has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Jesus Christ before the world began. This all began in eternity. And this whole scenario of the 50 chapters that we just read speak to one thing. That Lamb slain from the foundation of the world came down here among men. God visited us. Emmanuel, God with us. The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. He visited us. And he took us out of the land we were in. Took us to a whole new land. The land of slavery and bondage. We were removed to Emmanuel's land. Land of peace and light and joy. Father, bless us through understanding. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.